Let us turn this morning to the book of Genesis. Chapter 25 and verse 11. Chapter of Genesis, verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roi. Abraham is dead, 175 years old, and his place is taken by that gracious and very quiet man whom we know as Isaac, the son of his old age, who himself actually lived to the age of 180 years, 5 years older than his father. But he was the last in the whole of the scripture who lived to so great an age. He belonged to a former time. His son Jacob lived well above the century, but he did not attain to the age of his father. From that time onwards, the age of man continued to be cut down rapidly until 70 years was the average allotted span, as it is today. It is not of longevity that we think too much this morning, except to remember that these men of great age faithfully served God all that time. It's a long time to be a Christian. Happy indeed they who manifest by all that is recorded of them that they never waver from the path which God had set for them. Some of them marked for tumultuous lives, some for wide travelling and conflict, others like Isaac, an uneventful life spent for so great a length of time, almost in the same part of the country. He undertook no great journey. He had only two sons. This was his family, two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And he was content to live his pastoral life within a very short distance or circuit from the place where he was born. There are all kinds of characters in Holy Scripture. There were some great events in Isaac's life, but they all clustered around his two sons, Jacob and Esau, about whom we may have something to say on future occasions. But broadly speaking, his was an uneventful life, very different from the travels and the conflicts through which his father Abraham had to pass, and also his immediate descendants. Now it has been noted that Isaac has a good deal to do with wells. That's fountains of water springing up from the bowels of the earth. We read in this text that Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roi. Now this is quite this historic place. It is mentioned in the previous chapter at the time of his marriage, when Rebecca was brought by Abraham's servant from the household of Bethuel in Padan Aram. We read in the preceding chapter, that is 24 of Genesis, and verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south country, that is the south of Palestine. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. That is, the camel train that was led by Abraham's servant, and he knew that in that train there was his wife. It is a very pleasing picture that we have of how Rebecca, when she discovered from the servant of Abraham, their guardian at that time, that the man who was coming to meet them was none other than her future husband, whom she'd never met in all her life before, that she alights from the camel and covers herself modestly with her veil, ready to be introduced to the gentleman who was to take her to his home. A marriage made in heaven, arranged by God, and with the full-hearted consent of the two parties. That's the kind of marriage we like to talk about. All too few of them today. I believe we have a few in this congregation. And blessed it is indeed for any church where this is true. With a lady you take to the altar, young man, is not only your choice, but before it was your choice, she was God's choice. The same applies to her as touching the husband which she chooses. He was God's choice for her too. The Lord in his providence brought them together. He brings them together at different ages in his kingdom. Isaac was 40 years old before he married. You say, well, seeing that he lived to 180, it just about evens itself out. But nonetheless, it was a long time to wait, wasn't it? There weren't very many suitable Christian ladies around in those days. And he was strictly forbidden, and he observed the prohibition, because it came from God, that he would not marry until a suitable bride was provided. Just anybody wouldn't do. It is wise indeed that people should ponder well and thoroughly before they make an arrangement which is designed to be and ought to be for the rest of one's life. But happily we're living in days when it was never so easy in this country and in other countries to do otherwise. Into that we do not enter. Let us have before us at least the ideal of a Christian marriage as we have it in the case of Isaac and Rebecca. The only cross words they ever had was over the children. That often takes place, doesn't it? She had her ideas and he had his ideas. It happened to be that the woman was right. She very often is. She knows more about her own children than anybody else alive, even including the doctor. That Christian doctor, a lady doctor, once said to me, she said, always pay attention to what a mother has to say about her children. from a medical point of view. She knows more about them than anybody. She knew a good deal about them before even they were born. And it applied to Rebecca also, because she was gifted with a prophetic spirit. Before the twin boys were born, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. And it was over that very point that she had the only quarrel she ever had with her husband Isaac. In all their long and peaceful lives, it was over the priority. Twin boys were born, and yet one was regarded as the firstborn because he came into the world first. But there were remarkable circumstances about the birth of her children and before the birth of her children, through which God spoke to her and to Isaac too, but he didn't give the same heed apparently as Rebecca did. But she held steadfastly to the fact that Jacob was the one to whom the birthright belonged, and she saw to it that the divine decree was carried out. She was a great woman, was Rebecca. The Bible is full of great women, remarkable women. The world is still full of them too, and the church is still full of them. Great women. They may not mount pulpits. They may not act as elders of the church. They may be more in the domestic sphere. But they're still with us, thank God. Great women, great women, who have a moulding and creative effect upon our communities in the kingdom of Christ. Rebecca was a great woman. Her readiness to go to the man whom she'd never met, it was enough that he had a servant such as the one who appeared. A man who served such a master and such a man, commended the master whom he served. And as we saw last week when she was asked, will you go? She said, I will. And that without delay. And she went to her destiny, knowing that God was in it from the beginning. And when you consider that there was no Christian community in those days, no churches, no Christian society, just the utter darkness, the gross darkness of heathenism, lying as a blight upon all nations throughout the world, only here and there a spark of light as in Bethuel's household, in Abraham, a spark of light glittering in the awful darkness. When you consider all this, set it alongside the lives of these people, you begin to see what we mean when we say Rebecca was a great woman. No doubt Isaac will very quickly realize that too. But return to Isaac himself with our particular preoccupation this morning. Isaac dwelt by the well, Lachai Roi. Now that's quite a famous well, that. He had to dwell by a well because there was no public water supply. And he had flocks and herds that had to be watered day by day. The well was his life. He could never get very far away from the well, any more than his fathers before him or those who succeeded him. It was all important. That well was the central feature of the life of these pastoral people in those days, and is to this day, in so many parts of the world. But this was a famous well. When Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, Isaac knew all about this because he was brought up in that household, of course. It was his birth which created a great tumult in the house of Abraham because of Hagar and her son Ishmael. And when Hagar fled from her mistress Sarah before Ishmael was born, because Sarah was dealing hardly with her, two women in the house, you know. She fled into the wilderness and was like to die of thirst when the angel of God was sent to her, when she was weeping there in her distress. He said, "What aileth thee, Hagar?" And then he indicated to her, did the angel, a well close by. About, wasn't a miraculous well, it was there all the time, but she didn't know. These things aren't marked like they are in these days. How could she in that wilderness know there was a well just close at hand? And so she went and drank, and she obeyed the voice of the angel to return to her mistress and be subject to her, for a season at any rate. And she called the name of the well, Be'er Lahai Roi, which means the well of him who seeth me. Thou, God, seest me. Here I am under the eye of God. At this well where God has spoken to me and is all providing providence is over me. And his eternal eye beholds me and sees me. This is the well of him that liveth and seeth. That's the meaning of the well, the air, Lahai Roi. In the Hebrew, the well of him that liveth and seeth. God seeth only to provide. He's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh. The God who sees me. The God who provides. And in the Hebrew, the word to see means to provide in so many cases. Therefore we say Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. But actually it means God sees. But in seeing, he sees in order to bless. And so this well received its name, Lahai Roi, he who lives and sees. And although that was Hagar's well, there were two great wells in Hagar's life. This is the first of them. Though that was originally Hagar's well, it became a historic place in the Abrahamic family, and Isaac settled there, and he lived there the remainder of his days. Now, what prophetic lessons are there in the fact that it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well, Lahai Roi? Just this, that well, in the providence of God, was a symbol, as most of the wells in the Bible are, a symbol of the divine provision, the divine grace, the divine mercy, the divine oversight and providence. In short, the well was the means of grace, and Isaac dwelt by it. Now, societies of God's people, where the word of God is preached, This is the well. This is the means of grace. And all our arrangements in this world should be directed as far as it is possible for us to arrange them, according to the convenience we may enjoy for the hearing of the Word of God. In all too many cases, when people remove their residence, especially young persons, they do so according to either the convenience of work or locality, and they don't inquire, first of all, whether they will have ready access to the Word of God. Hence it is that people may find a very pleasant aspect in which to settle for their residence. This will be fine to live in such a beautiful town or such a nice valley as this may be. It is convenient for everything, all except one thing. There's no place within the striking distance where you can hear the Word of God. There's no well. You may dwell anywhere, but he who is wise will dwell within access to Lahai Roi, where God sees and where God lives. Some may say, oh well, you're driving it too far. God lives everywhere and sees everywhere. Of course he does. But there are locations in our life, as the well in Isaac's life. There he dwelt because God had signally promised in that well that he would be there to provide, to oversee, to arrange everything in our lives for us. Isaac was a man who loved the Word of God. He loved to meditate upon it. You've seen in that preceding chapter, Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And he went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted up his eyes, and behold, the camels were coming, bringing his bride, bringing all the promise that was laid up for him in the remainder of his life. But you notice these words. I think they're about the first time in the Bible that they're used in this connection. That he went out to meditate in the field at eventide. Even the margin says it, to pray. But our translators have correctly given us the inner meaning of that word to pray from the Hebrew. To meditate. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So says the psalmist. Now Isaac went out to meditate in prayer, in the open field. He had no church, no chapel to go to. There were no prayer meetings. There weren't the conveniences which we enjoy in Christian society, as we are enjoying here, I trust, this morning. Nothing like that for Isaac. But he held hard to the place where God had revealed himself, where the angelic visitor had come down and spoken to Hagar and given her a revelation of himself, the angel of the Lord, who was none other than Christ. The angel of the Lord is the angel of the Lord's presence, he who reveals God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At that place Christ was revealed and had revealed himself. And Isaac being a godly man and a meditative character, he never wandered away from that place. But at even time, he went into the field, having no company but his own soul and God. And there he walked up and down, meditating upon all that Abraham had told him. All the vast history of humanity to that time, told in 12 chapters, with all that it meant, with all the depth of meaning in everything God had done in the preceding 2 and more centuries from the foundation of the world and the creation of man upon it. Sorry, 2,000 years. He had much to meditate upon. The littleness of man. The prospect of him being left alone in the world in a short space of time. His mother Sarah already buried. His father Abraham rapidly approaching the time when he would be taken away. Himself being left alone in the world. And up and down he walked. Within eyeshot of that well at Lahai Roi, thinking, meditating, praying. We would like to pry into his thoughts. We think we have more than a clue as to what it was all about. He was a significant person in history. His birth, his own birth, had been miraculous. His father was 100 years old and his mother was 90 when he was born. His birth was preceded by an angelic visitation, a delegation of 3 persons from the eternal world, and one of them was the Son of God. And this he knew from Abraham's account. What kind of a man am I, he would say. His mind would go back to the Garden of Eden and the promises of the seed of the woman. One should arise that should bruise the serpent's head. Would overturn all this heathenism, darkness and blackness and sin. Would overcome death and the grave. This he knew. And he knew it was to be through him. And through the lady who was on her way even then to complete his household. He knew that through them, Isaac and Rebecca, though he had not met or even heard her name up to that time, he went the way that she would come. How many times he had gone, we don't know. The servant was away no longer than he could help, but it was a long journey of months in those days. Night by night as the sun went down towards its rest, he would walk toward the west, toward the east rather, and the long succession of the generations until from that very family the Lord of glory would appear. He was a man of faith, nor would he depart from that place. This was the subject of his constant meditation. Never a day passed. Would it be true of you and me, dear friends, that not a day passing, but we have some sweet and holy meditation concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, we know a lot more than Isaac knew. We're much more pleasantly placed than ever he was. We dwell in the midst of a Christian society, rapidly becoming heathen, we know. But we know plenty who will never tread that road of heathenism and blindness. The Lord has touched the hearts of many of us here. We belong to a little community. We ought to be glad of it and proud of it. We ought to think upon it, the mercy of God to us. And that the word of God is preached. The well is full of water, the fountain is rising continually in this congregation. to do nothing but to stoop down and drink and live. You're 20 or 30 miles away from here, and they find no place. Oh, you'll find a place where Christian people meet, but the well is just about run dry. They squeeze a few drops out of it now and again. They throw the bucket down, it comes up well nigh empty. And people say, oh, that God would send us a man who could preach the word of God to us, who could open up its treasures and satisfy our thirst and our longing. Such people should do not much in their power to get within striking distance of some place where the word of God is really preached. It's not enough that there should be a place where Christian people meet, and a man with excellent intentions and good spirit too, to get up that he's ignorant of the Bible. His pulpit performances are lamentable in the extreme. His preaching is pathetic, as most preaching is to this day. It's only here and there that the word of God is really opened up, and all its treasures are displayed. The well is full of water. Its name is Lachai Roin. God liveth. God seeth, God provides. In all your arrangements, dear friends, bear this in mind. Younger men and women, never go find your dwelling far away from the place where you know that you can get that refreshing water which our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about to the woman at the well of Samaria. Another great well that was. Our father Jacob gave this well to Joseph, his son. And so he did. The very ground round there, round the Samaria's wayside well, was historic and prophetical ground. And she went with her water pot and her sinful heart, altogether unregenerate, not knowing she would meet the Lord of glory that day. You have any difficulty in believing sometime in divine election, where you want to read the fourth chapter of John and see what happened to the poor woman of Samaria, the most unlikely character for hundreds of miles around. Divine grace filled her soul that day. She wasn't even looking for it. She was living a very doubtful sort of a life. Thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly, I have no husband. She brought her water pot to the well. And there, sitting at the well's mouth, was the Lord of glory, the answer to all things. She didn't know at first, but before the conversation ended, she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, anticipating the sure and certain reply, I that speak unto thee am he. Savior at the mouth of the well. So it's a good thing to get back to the well, dear friends, and never be very far away. Amazing things happen at the well. Marvelous things are done at the mouth of the well. May we at all times dwell close there. In our meditation like Isaac. In our location both spiritually and physically, that we have access to the well. Not enough for people to say, oh, well, I've got the Bible at home, you know. Yes, but you don't understand it. Oh, I can read my Bible as well as anybody else. I don't require anybody to explain it. Well, that may be you, but it isn't me. I find I'm indebted to the gentleman to scholars who arranged all around my study in the shape of books. Whom God raised up sometimes, some of them centuries ago. And they talked to me day by day. Through them I find out the meaning of the Word of God. And I'm trained to whatever extent one may be trained. To the perception and to the understanding of divine truth. It's taken me at least 50 years to get where I am. I really don't need another 50 years to get anything like perfection in the matter. Span of life that I never have, of course. And some say, well, I've got the Bible, that's enough. It isn't enough, dear friend. You need the preaching of the Word of God, and that continuing. You know very well when you're left to yourself, there's not one person in 10,000 who, but what who faithfully reading through the Bible, say, oh, that some man would show me the meaning of it. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch to whom Philip came when he was on the way to Azotus. He joined himself to the man's chariot. Found that the man had a copy of the prophet Isaiah, reading from the 53rd chapter of all chapters. And said to him, understandest thou what thou readest, sir? How can I understand unless someone show me? So the Lord says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And the more so as ye see the day approaching. Thank God for the well. If you have a well, dwell by it. And be there as often as you can. To hear the Word of God, that your soul may be refreshed and strengthened, that your meditation of Him may be sweet and holy, and that then in the time of trial you will know where to turn. In the time of death you will have your consolation, because you always dwelt at the well, where God lives, and God sees, and God provides. May the Lord help us in these things for His name's sake. Our concluding hymn is number 271. Ho, everyone that thirst draw nigh, 'tis God invites the fallen race, mercy and free salvation by wine and milk and gospel grace. 271.